If you have not gotten a handout, if you'll raise your hands, the ushers will get one to you. Go ahead and raise your hands, they'll track you down. And if you could pull the house lights up just a little bit more so people will be able to see. Thank you. We're in the book of Ephesians. Joel Osteen did a great job last week, I hear. Pastor Chris spoke. And, you know, a lot of people think it looks like Joel Osteen. My niece was here one weekend, and she said, "Uncle John, I didn't know you knew Joel Osteen." I said, "Well, yeah, honey, I do. We're not friends or anything. We're just acquaintances." She said, "But he was in church." I said, "Honey, Joel Osteen was not in church. He was in the front row. I sat right behind him." I thought, "Oh, that's Chris Palmer." And so, you think we can get away with saying Joel's going to be here on a weekend, just stick Chris up here? What do you think, Chris? We'll just stick you up here, pretend you're Joel. Can you do it? We can pull it off? That'd be deceptive. That's all right. That's right. Jerry likes you better than Joel anyway. Amen? Jerry's his wife. That's probably not good. That's not good. That's a name that in our world you've got to just have to clarify those kind of things. All right. Well, that's pitiful. Anyway, we're in the book of Ephesians. Quick recovery. And Chris, really, thank you. Pastor Chris last week did a great job. And we're going to start in chapter 2 tonight. This is the book Paul, of course, wrote to the church at Ephesus, located in modern-day Turkey today. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air," of course, referring to Satan. "The Spirit," now listen to this, "the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." There's something as Christians. Now, you know, we need to be aware, of course, that people can get to extremes about demonic influence and the like. And yet right on the other side, Christians can get all the way on the other side of the ditch and not recognize that there is a spirit involved. An ungodliness that's not just human beings thinking up crazy things to do. There is a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He said, "When you were dead in your sin and trespass, you lived and followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." See, people think they I get such a kick out of people when they think, "Well, I just have a free will," and they do, and "I just have a right to do whatever I want," and they do. And in that sense, God's given people free will. But they somehow think they've come up with all their stuff. The fact of it is, they're under absolute dominion. They are dominated, and they are puppets in the hands of an enemy that at the end of the day does not reward them with eternal life, but damnation. And what he's simply saying to the church, and this is one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible, two words, "We're dead." Means you aren't anymore. Spiritual death doesn't mean the cessation of life. Spiritual death means the separation from God. All of us are going to die physically. The Bible calls death an enemy, physical death. And if you've ever lost a loved one, you know it's an enemy. But the Bible said that enemy someday will be put underfoot. Aren't you glad that death has lost its sting for us as a Christian? Now, the stinger's been removed, meaning it's not permanent. And thank God. Now, we're not talking about a physical death here. He said you were spiritually dead. You were separated from God. You were not children of God. You were children of wrath. He goes on to read. Let's go on reading. Verse 3, "All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects or children of wrath." By nature. See, without Christ, by nature, you and I are alienated from God. We're separated from God. We are spiritually alienated from God. And what Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Guys, when you were dead in your sin and trespass, when spiritual death had lodged in you, you were under the dominion of the ruler of this world, the kingdom of this world. And the cravings and the sinful desires you did under his dominion. And your nature made you an object of wrath." And then verse 4, I love this. When you see the word "but" in the Bible, It's a great thing sometimes when this word's injected. But, all that's true, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich or abundant in mercy. Say it out loud, God is abundant in mercy. That's a good thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And verse 7 tells you the purpose. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed or wrapped in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It saddens me when I listen to Christians talk about God like He doesn't care about your everyday life. You'll hear the term prosperity gospel. And I understand there's extremes in everything, but what they basically are saying, in fact, if you'll listen to the people that criticize one side of the extreme by the other side of the extreme, most Christianity is two people in two sides of the ditch shooting at each other. When God's called us to be on the middle of the road. And what the other side says about those that, quote, preach what they call the prosperity gospel is basically, here's what they say, is God has no care about your life. He doesn't give a care about your financial life or picture. It doesn't matter to Him a whit. In fact, it actually pleases Him if you do without and suffer. And yet the Bible calls poverty a curse. I mean, it's throughout the Bible. It's a curse. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. And there's close to 1,000 scriptures in the Bible talks about God's willingness to bless you and to lift you in the financial realm. And it's amazing to me that what God's saying, He said, you've been seated together with, your position as a new believer, your position, when you've been raised together with Christ, when you are no longer dead in your trespass and sin, but you've been made alive to God because of God's great love and mercy, He said, you have been raised up together with Christ. You're alive in Him. And now you're seated with Him in heavenly places, or in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And here's the purpose. So that He might in the coming ages show you the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ. Now the reason I brought up the financial side and even healing and things that are temporal in nature is that that's just a glimpse of the incomparable riches of God's blessing in your life. When God touches a man or a woman, He'll take them out of places that are unimaginable. Broken places and desperate places. He will get in the middle of a broken life, and it doesn't matter how they got there or who put them there, He will take them out of that place. And every Christian ought to have an expectation in their heart to experience by the grace of God. You've been seated together with Christ so that God could reveal to you and show you the incomparable riches of His grace. Means the favor of God unearned. And then He's going to express it wrapped up in His kindness. That's the picture of Jesus for the Christian. And yet that's not the picture most Christians see of God. And so when you hear people criticize those who believe God wants you to be blessed, and I understand their extremes, and I understand all that. But can I tell you this? If God is your Father, how many God's your Heavenly Father? You know you ought to expect some stuff. If God's your Father, I mean, you ought to have an expectation of a high life. I mean, I've met a lot of kids whose parents are wealthy. They didn't do a thing to deserve it. They have a backyard, they have a pool the size of this room almost. I mean, just a big old, they live like little kings and queens. And all they hit was the genetic lottery. But you know what? So did you. So did I. You and I are born of God. And you ever notice those little kids that grow up in those homes? They don't have any problem enjoying the benefits of what their father or mother owns. And most Christians live beneath their privileges. And the only reason I'm attaching it to something temporal is because if you can't believe God wants you to just materially be blessed, If you can't believe God wants to bless you physically and emotionally and mentally, that He wants to lift you out of those broken places. If you have that little understanding of who He is in your life, how can you even conceive of the fact that He would die on a cross for you? That's why He said in Romans, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And so in Ephesians, He's trying to get the church, and we don't have time to go back to the first chapter. I know Pastor Chris covered that. He's God who wants you to open your eyes to the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places far above principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but the world to come. That's an amazing thing. That's your position. And then He said, but you were dead. You were bound up in your trespass and sin. But He's made you alive in Christ. He's seated you together with Him so He could just show you who He is throughout the eternal ages. In verse 8, He again said, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Aren't you glad you're God's workmanship? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Say out loud, I'm God's workmanship. Now that means He handcrafted you. You know, when something's crafted or made, it's made on purpose. So few people understand that when you begin to grasp who you are in Christ, when you begin to grasp your position in Him, when you begin to grasp that you are purchased of God, when you begin to grasp that you are not dead but alive to God, when you begin to grasp that you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, preordained to do good works, prepared in advance for us, do you realize there are things prepared in advance for you to do with your life that are good? And how many people live their life so far beneath that expectation? It's an amazing thing to know. And it's all by the grace of God. None of it of works. None of it of our own doing. And in the Bible here and in other places says it excludes boasting. See, because it's wrapped in the grace and the goodness and the kindness of God, it removes the boasting of any human being. Not one person, whoever has lived on planet Earth, that has ever accomplished one thing of eternal in scope, that has ever done anything for God in any capacity, will ever be able to stand before God and say, look what I did for you. See, God's grace, His abilities given to us that we don't earn, remove boasting. There's no boasting. What I do by the grace of God. What you do by the grace of God. And then if there's anything good in my life, if there's anything good that's come of my life, it's because of His grace. Not 90% grace, 10% me. It is 100% the grace of God. And nothing of me. Because I see when I get involved in stuff, it's not pretty. Same with you. So what do you mean by I? I mean when you and I try to interject ourselves where only God's grace should be. Sure, there's a place for you and I to exercise our will and our diligence. That's fine. But it should be wrapped up in His grace, not alongside it as a companion. Our efforts should be folded into the grace of God wrapped in His kindness. Not over here by themselves in competition. Because there's something that I tell you, this church is a picture of the grace of God. What's happened here in this fall will be 19 years, is a picture of the grace of God. This wonderful facility that's going up is a picture of the grace of God. I mean, it's just, and all it took was people who simply said, okay, let's go for the ride. That's all it took. It wasn't the most brilliant human beings in the world. I promise you it wasn't. No, I guarantee you. Let me say this. And you can get the most brilliant human beings in all the world. And they can't do diddly nothing for God. Because you can't do this with brain power. You don't change a life with a human brain. In fact, If you really want to look at where all the brain power is, they almost implode on themselves. It's pitiful. And all that wonderful gifts could be used for something important. And so much of it's wasted. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 11 down to verse 22, is revealing how God made the Gentiles a part of this family. We'll just take one little look at it. Down to verse 19 through 22, he concludes that thought by saying this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, you meaning Gentiles. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. He's referring to the Jew when he says God's people. And members of God's household. Think of that. You're a member of God's house. And look what you're built upon. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, this is really important. See, understand, he's writing not to Joe and Pete and Mary and Sally at the church at Ephesus. He's not writing to a person. He's writing to a church. And where many, many dear Christians miss it entirely. I mean, they miss it as far as from here to the sun, they miss it. Is they don't ever take their place in God's family. They don't ever realize that they were brought into Christ to be a part of a holy temple. Not a building, but a holy temple. He talked about the body of Christ here being built together, joined together to rise into a holy temple in the Lord. Built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. He said, now where the Jew was that under the old covenant, and actually God dwelt in their temple, it was made with man's hands. In the new covenant, He said, I will dwell in you, I will walk in you, I will be your God, you'll be my people. And now He dwells in us. And now the house of God is not that steel structure being built. And I get the biggest kick out of Christians who glorify buildings and call the building the house of God. Now, I don't mean this to be critical of the men that are working on our building, because they are extremely talented people, especially those iron workers. They're crazy. God bless those men, but they're crazy. I don't know if you ever go out there one day, just watch those guys walk on that. I'm thinking, the whole time I'm going, whoa. And they're jumping around. It's wild. But I just got to tell you, because I've been out there, and I've heard the name of Jesus mentioned. I have. I've heard God's name mentioned. And they didn't say bless. You hear, what I'm trying to say is that those aren't, Levitical priests out there building the building. It's a building, man. You are the temple of the living God. You are made to be a part of a holy temple. You were made for a holy purpose. You were meant to become a dwelling place of God in which His Spirit abides. Sure, that's true for me and you individually, but it's also true corporately. And why the church is so sadly impotent in the world is because Christians have not taken their place in the body. They've not grown into that place of adding and letting God use them, and they take their place and become an expression of God through them. A living epistle of the living Christ, read and known of all men. And when you just get a percentage of them doing it, like here, look what God's able to do in 19 years. And can I tell you this? You say, well, what percentage is the average church operating on? In America, the average church, I would tell you, just from an observation, operates on about 3 to 5% capacity. 3 to 5% of financial capacity of the people, meaning if they were stewarding their money according to Scripture. Maybe up to 10% of people giving their time. Maybe 10%. And our church, I would guess, is somewhere around 20-25% in those realms. Now, do you realize in the church world, people, they'd write books about this. But if we went to the hospital today and the doctor said, sir, your loved one is at 25% capacity in their body, you wouldn't write a book about that, would you? That, you know what they'd say? You better call the family. It's serious. If you talked about a physical body that way, they'd be in intensive care, wouldn't they? And think of the power of God through the church when at 25% capacity, this is what happens. Imagine what would happen if the church moved up to 50% or 80% capacity. You talk about shaking the world. Now, let's not say a church. Let's talk about the church. What if every church with born-again believers in it, just in the Pittsburgh region, operated at 80% capacity? Pittsburgh would glow. I'm telling you. It would change the whole dynamic of this city in 5 years. I mean, from city to community to hamlet to village, you won't find a spot where the glory of God has not touched people's lives. And all it is the church being the church. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to them. Guys, God's not way out here and you're way over here. He's in you. And man, He wants to do some awesome things through your life. And my hope as a pastor is that as we keep growing and developing and maturing spiritually, that we can get our percentages up there. I'd love to be able to end my ministry and our run together in these years that we share together before we turn this over years down the road to another generation. I'm not going anywhere. Don't get nervous or don't get happy. One or the other. But can you imagine if we all just did what God told us to do, what we could hand over to the next generation? A nuclear power plant for God, shaking this world for Christ. Oh man, that, you say, you're just a dreamer. That's God's dream. And look at what happens when just a percentage of it's happening in the church. And I'm not real good with our numbers here. I'm not the numbers guy. Say thank you, Jesus. But I'd say we're probably 25%. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks again. Remember, he's not talking to a person. He's talking to the whole church. We're going to pick it up down in Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul's second prayer that he prays for the church at Ephesus. He said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, notice he called us a while back, we were a building. We were a household of God. And now what does He call us? A family. He said, you're not just built to be used of God. You're not just a holy temple in which God can dwell and express the riches of His kindness to a lost and dying world. You're a family. And then He gives it a clarification. And if you have any loved ones in heaven, listen to what He said here. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're just the earth side of the family right now. But guys, I don't want to make you depressed or anything, but just a few blinks and we're going to be on the other side. We will be blinking a few more times and we will be in heaven. It's this life, it is a vapor. And if Jesus tarries is coming, there'll be another generation behind us. Doing some amazing things for God. Amen? And when they talk about the whole family of God, they'll be thinking about us. Because we're going to be on the other side. Shouting. And if we do our job well, the folks that we leave behind here that we've raised up and trained and invested in the next generation. How many of you thanking God for the next generation in this church? Amen? Thank God for these young people. I mean, these 20-somethings and 30-somethings. Guys, they're incredible people. I'm telling you, God has raised up young men and women in this church in their 20s and 30s. They are incredible people. And I'm telling you, they're doing things for God. They're shaking. They're awesome. And when we're in heaven, you know what I expect them to be doing? Bearing fruit to your account and to my account. You talk about an investment. We'll be in heaven and they'll be bearing fruit to our eternal reward. So what's the reward look like in heaven? I don't know. But it's like the Super Bowl trophy and the Stanley Cup combined. It's stuff. I don't know what the World Series things look like. We haven't seen one around here for so long. Although, are the Pirates still in first place? No. Right, we're about a half game out or game out? Game out? Let's just take a moment of silence right there. The Pirates, a game out of, thank you, Jesus. Pirates, a game out of first place. Whew. Lord, help us get through the All-Star break this year. Now look at verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being or your inner man. Where does God strengthen a believer? Is it a physical strength that He gives you? Does He just super, if you will, endow your physical body? Sure, He can strengthen your body. But the power of the Spirit of God, the major application that Paul was praying about is Christ in you. He said, guys, in your inner man, you can be infused with the power of the Spirit of God. Why is that important? Because if it wasn't your inner man being empowered, God couldn't, the older you got, the less God could use you. But I found this out about people as they get older in God. Now, I don't mean older in God, meaning just chronological years, because sometimes they just, you know, get kind of dried up because they don't stay fresh in God. They just, you know, they get, in fact, I was reading a post that a minister wrote encouraging ministers that were older to actually invest and change and think in terms of the next generation. And just encouraging ministers to think more broadly than what they like. And it was a really inspiring post. Or blog or whatever you call them. And the first thing that came after it was an old preacher. He's probably a little older than me. Wasn't that old? And he just went on a tear about how he was going to be the guard and the watchdog. And how these preachers today wearing jeans. Like somehow that's a sin. I was just thrilled when they finally let preachers dress like normal people. Thank you, God. Because I like to be cut. Look, if I dress, people said, you dress down. I said, if I dress like I dress at home, now that'd be dressing down. But nonetheless, he just went on a big old tear. And he's everything he was fighting for. And I don't mean this to be critical at all, but what a waste of energy. If he gets everything he wants, he doesn't win anything. All he does is run off the next generation of people based on his assumptions. God help us not to waste what we're on the earth for. We are a part of a family. And the older you get, the more you invest in the next generation. You know, as our kids go through the stages of life, you get to go through them with us. Because I talk to you about them all the time. And people always told us, wait till your kids get at the college age and get married. You think you were spending money before then, man, you're going to spend some money. And sure enough, they're right. And yet, that's your job. But that's what Spirit, He said, you're in the family of God. And there's the part in heaven and there's the part on earth. And He said, I pray that you be strengthened with the power of the Spirit of God in your inner man. Verse 17, and that Christ, this is the Amplified Bible, that Christ, through your faith, actually dwells, settles down, abides, and makes His permanent home in your hearts. And that you may be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Rooted and grounded and deeply secured in the love of God. Now there's two aspects of the love of God Paul taught about. There was God's love for us, and then God's love through us to others. Paul taught extensively about the believer loving people. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples by what? Your love one for the other, not by your doctrine. Listen to this. Not even by your righteous living, which is important. And the Bible does say they'll know you by your fruits. But Jesus said that what will make people know you're my follower more than any other thing will be how you love people. And Paul said that when you live as a building of God, when you live in the family of God, when you let Christ dwell in your heart by faith, and you become rooted, not just shallow, but rooted and grounded, fixed and firmly established in the love of God. First, God's love for you because we love him because he first loved us. So we have to accept God's love for us. And to the measure you believe God loves you, to the measure you have freely received God's love, mercy, and forgiveness and grace, is to the measure, and no further, will you be able to give it to others. When people live in unforgiveness, it is a mirror of how you see God. When people live in bitterness toward other people, it is a mirror of how you see God. It is a mirror of how you think God deals with you. You want to get to the place where you live free from offense from people, first start with finding being rooted and grounded in God's love for you. And when you rooted and grounded means fixed, firm, and established. Winds blow all kind, and you stay put. And you're able to freely give because you freely received. He said, and something happens when you become rooted and grounded in love. Look at verse 18. This is a prayer, actually. He said that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all saints the experience of that love. Everyone say experience. You're supposed to experience the love of God, not just talk about it. And then he said, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of that love? What is the breadth, length, depth, and height? It's a full dimension. See, love, how many of you know the Bible says God is a righteous judge? How many of you know the Bible tells us, judge not lest you be judged? The reason we are called in Scripture never to judge people. Now, we can judge right and wrong. You know, people will say to Christians, well, you know, the Bible says don't judge. It says don't judge people. It doesn't say you can't judge what somebody's... How many of you know murder's wrong? I mean, I hope without controversy, murder is wrong. Thank you, Jesus. You can make that judgment because God said murder is wrong. So murder is wrong. That is not being judgmental. That is a fact of the heart of God. What is judgmental is if somebody has committed murder and you make a judgment about that person because you don't know everything about their life. You say, but wait a minute, they committed murder. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother without cause, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, it's not the same thing. Jesus said it is. Well, I disagree. Well, I don't think you're wise. The point is this, don't judge people. Why? Because only the love of God, only God, God is love. God is the breadth, length, depth, and height. He sees the whole dimension of a person. He sees where they came from, what they did. I'm fully persuaded that there are people whose behaviors are so messed up, and yet those are sins of the flesh, they're outward things, and yet their heart is after God, and they're so messed up. And yet, I'm persuaded that they are walking more closely with God than people whose outside lives are a whole lot more clean. So what do you mean by that? I mean that God is working in their life. I wish you could get the back channels and back stories on some of the people's lives that get criticized. If you heard what they have experienced in their life, you hear the stories and you think, how are you alive? And you think, how are you sane after going through that as a human being? And still they're going after God. As messed up as they may be, and God working through their life, they're still going after God. Where so many people may have run from God, they're still going after God. See, when we don't walk in God's love, we see one dimension, our side. And the view I have of your life and the view you have of my life is one dimensional. As much as I know Michelle, as much as she knows me, we might get to the length and the breadth. That's about it. But we can't see all the way around. Only God can. And when you understand that God loves you and He sees every part of your life, upside, inside, out, all around you. He said, I want you to experience the love of God so that you can comprehend with all saints the full dimension. And when you begin to see the full dimension, you stop judging people and you start seeing them like Christ sees them, the precious fruit of the earth. You stop seeing people sin and start seeing the person that Jesus died to redeem. It's why in the church, I've had many people talk to me, Even just recently, met with a person who was persuaded they were homosexual and a Christian. And they were pretty mixed up. And I said, listen, you're welcome in this church. You come here. You come here and come and get a hold of God and let God help you. Yeah, but this is what I believe. I don't care what you believe. Come. You mean I'm welcome here? You're absolutely welcome here. Well, you ought to turn him out. I should? What if we started naming all the stuff in my life and your life that's not perfect? You know how many people we'd have left in this church? Huh? Only person left would be Joel Osteen. Now, don't misinterpret this. I said, look, God's God. We don't get to change who God is. And that's never going to happen here. But let me tell you, if you're willing to just come and let God do a work in your life, I'm telling you, I'll walk through fire with you. Now, to be quite candid, just so you know, that person would not be able to be in any type of ministries there'd be limits. So, well, that's not very nice. Well, I don't care. It's my job. But I'm gonna make that door open to, if you breathe, come. I had a guy come back there one day. He was pretty drunk. No, he was. He's just, it wasn't like smoking weed or anything. He was drunk. I mean, you could smell it. And you could tell he was kind of, you know, people cry when they come to church and they're drunk. You know, and he's, I just, you know, messed up and I'm sorry. I said, listen, this is the place to come. I said, I'll tell you what, you can come here drunk anytime you want. His eyes got real big. I said, you come right along. I said, you know, I'm thinking he might fall asleep during the message, but still, come. I want him here. So, is that right? Well, didn't Jesus die for him? Where else does he belong? If Jesus hung on a cross for that man, and I'm a representative of Jesus, I say, you can't come here until you get cleaned up. That's messed up. That's when you don't live in the full dimension of the love of... While you were yet, he said in Ephesians 2, while you were yet dead in your trespass and sin, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were dead, when we were enemies in our minds against him, he died for us. Now, if the church would open its heart to the full breadth of the love of God, that doesn't mean you say right is wrong and wrong is right and pretend and go stupid with the culture. But it means that while people are fighting life through, you fight life through with them. While people are struggling through issues and they're confused and they may have views that are wrong and don't line up with the scripture, that you don't run them off, you let them stick around long enough for the Spirit of the living God to do a work in their heart and in their life. And restore their soul and love them and care for them enough and not see over here and pick them apart. See, it's the easiest thing in the world to pick people apart. It's the easiest thing in the world to pick the people you love apart. Any of us can do that. That's simple. But aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Can you imagine the holy God if he just decided, I'm going to start picking y'all apart. Man, there'd just be spots left on the ground. Because he's holy. I mean, he's God. And yet he said, I rescued you when you were dead. And I rescued you and wrapped you in my grace and kindness. And oh, I did it all so I could just show you my grace in ways that your mind will just go tilt. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. Can you imagine? Inexpressible joy. Forever uninterrupted. Now, one way to explain it is, how many of you remember the Super Bowl when Santonio Holmes caught that pass in the end zone against Arizona and the last couple seconds, just a few seconds left? And he caught that ball and won the Super Bowl. And I was at Steve Moore's. Steve Moore jumped over the couch on top of me. I've had nightmares about that ever since. That moment, if you're a football fan, I don't know what excites you, but at that moment, if you were a football fan, that was fun. That was this moment of exhilaration. It was just when we got married, and she, when I saw her walk down the aisle, and I remember standing, and I saw her, and it just, whew, that moment of seeing her come down that aisle, so beautiful, and just, whew, that's, whew, wow, that moment. You feel, just think of that, and then forever uninterrupted. Whew. That's heaven. That's where you're going. I want to get a bunch of people to go there with us. How about you? That's awesome. He said, that's who you, and he said, I want you to experience the love of God in its full dimension. Then verse 19, he said that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled. Now listen, this is what God's love in you will do, God's love for you and through you, that you may be filled through all your being to all the fullness of God, that is, you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. You talk about a prayer. Now, people talk about the prosperity gospel like it's a big deal. Paul's praying that you become wholly flooded and filled with God Himself. That's bold. You talk about a prosperous life. Forget money. Tell me how a person would navigate through life unsuccessfully, wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. You talk about having the Midas touch in life. That everything you touch, I mean, if you're fully flooded with God Himself, can you imagine? Isn't it amazing how Paul is shooting so high for the church? He didn't pray prayers down here. He prayed the expectation of God for people. And that's available to every Christian. And it inspires me to want to get more and more into who God's called me to be. You say, well, are you there yet? No. I'm growing like you are. And yet when I read things like this, I think, oh man, I want to get there more. And it ought to inspire us to get more of this. Not through works, but by His grace, saying, Lord, this is for me. This is my inheritance. In fact, imagine if while you were here in church, somebody snuck into your checkbook, went online and transferred about $10 million into your account right now. How many of you think that's okay? You could do a lot of good with $10 million, couldn't you? Because if that happened right now, let me tell you what we're doing. We're paying off that building, and we're going to go build us the back building right now, and we're going to build all the wings right now, and now. Because how you do that? Because we receive an offering at the end of the service. We're going to pay for it. Here's the point, though. Would you make a demand? Would you draw off that money, or would you just say, well, I don't know if they really want me to spend it? Somebody went through the trouble putting it in your account, and it's legitimate. Now, you checked it out, and it's legitimate. Wasn't a mistake. How many of you would have no trouble spending it? What's the first thing you would do? What's the first thing you would do? Tithe. Yes, you would, wouldn't you? Sure you would. You wouldn't steal God's money, would you? No, you wouldn't. So, after you tithe, how many of you paying some stuff off for people? How many of you would be thinking of stuff to do with your life differently? How many of you would maybe go to your job and say, listen, you have my 18-second notice? You'd be done. You immediately would live your life for a whole different purpose. You'd start funding things that you cared about. There are things, we could go across this room right now, and I guarantee you there are things in every one of your hearts that matter to you that you could think of, well, I could pour $1 million here, and $1 million there, and $1 million there, and $1 million there, and oh man, that would be awesome. Or you could just stick it all in a hole and wait to die. And then your kids will spend it in 2 years. Oh, fully flooded with God Himself. Now look at verse 20. How about this? You talk about extreme. Now to Him who by and in consequence of the action of His power that is at work within us. is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above, all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, our highest desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. You talk about a prosperity gospel. He said there is a power. He said, unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly, far and above, anything you can hope for, ask for, even think of or dream of, there is a power source on the inside of you. He said that he's able to do that according to something, according to the power that is at work within you. And in the context here, he's talking about the love of God. He said, according to that measure of God's love that's working through your life, both you having received God's love for you, and then in turn letting God's love go through you, being fully flooded with God himself, experiencing the full measure of divine power, he said, the person of God fully flooding your body, he said, now listen, you will be positioned to where he is able to do for you. Now wait a minute. What do you mean able to do for you? Why would he qualify able? See, it's where people are so messed up in their Bible doctrine. God's sovereign, he just does anything he wants whenever he wants it. No, he isn't. That's absolutely not true. He is sovereign. Yes, he is. But God tells you that there are limits to what he will do for men based on what men choose. In his sovereignty, he has chosen to limit himself to what he said. He said, I am not a man that I should lie. If I said it, I'll make it good. God placed boundaries in his word. And he said, now unto him who is able, according... Now, all the what he's able to do gets us all caught up, but let's take out what he's able to do and read it this way. Unto him that is able to do according to the power at work within you. God's ability to do in my life is according to something. Not according to his will. Not according to his love. Not according to his mercy. But according to the measure of that power at work in me. And to the measure, he said, you let my love for you saturate your life to you and through you. I will be able. Now, here's what he's able to do. Let's read it again. He said, I'll be able to do super and abundantly, far over and above, all that you can even ask, dare ask or think, infinitely beyond your highest prayers, your highest desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. I got to tell you, I've dreamed some stuff in my life. And what God's saying, John, if you knew what I want to do through your life, and if you would enable me to do it by yielding at this level, there's stuff I could do that will exceed any hope, any dream, any thought, any prayer, any request, any desire that you infinitely beyond anything you can fathom. That's what I want to do. And now it'd be great if he was writing that to me. He said that to the whole church. Now imagine if that begins to persuade your heart. Now let me take it over practically and we'll close. That's why I tell you this as a pastor. I never, ever think about money when it comes to the will of God. I don't think a whit about what it costs. Now we've planned it out and make sure, you know, that we're in place and all that good stuff. But let me tell you something. We've never planned to do anything we have the money to do. Ever. And anything we've ever planned to do, when you got down to the real numbers, it was crazy, stupid, and impossible. And anybody with a brain would have looked at it and said, you people are nuts. But I found something out about God. Is that he's looking for a people who will love like he loves. Years ago, God dealt with me about this. It's been years since I shared this, but it'll bear repetition. When we were way back in our old building, and we were actually trying to build that old building. And we hired an architect. And I'm sorry to say he was Italian. Sad that he was Italian. I wish he was Irish. No offense to you Irish. But he was Italian. And he designed us a building based on a $700,000 number. That's what it was supposed to cost. Well, the bids came back at $1.4 million. He was off just 100%. And so I began to twitch. The spirit of twitch came upon me. And I called him and I said, the bids are back and you're off. He said, well, it was just an estimate. I said, 5, 10, 15, 20%, you were off 100%. Yes, evidently. So I went to prayer, because we're in the middle of this. We didn't have the 700,000. Forget the 1.4 million. And I was worrying. I called it prayer. You ever do that? Just worry out loud and then say, Jesus, Jesus, at the end of it. Am I the only one ever done that? Okay, so I'm just go, oh God, oh God, oh Jesus, oh Lord, I didn't, and I'm just telling you the truth. I said, Lord, I didn't know he was an idiot. I didn't know. I said, Lord, I didn't know. Lord, I didn't know. We paid him good money. We did our part. We paid him. He's, dear God, he was stupid. He's off 100%. And I'm saying, Lord, I was stretching my faith to even think of $700,000. And I'm talking to God about $1.4 million. We didn't have the 700. It might as well have been 10 million or 100 million. So I'm just, you know, just pacing the floor and, oh, thank you, God. But, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Thank you. Oh, God. And finally, I got quiet from my moaning, which I called prayer. He spoke to my heart and said these words. And I don't mean audibly, but just an inward knowing, almost like a knowing comes up in you in a paragraph form. It's hard to put these things to words. And said, don't ever talk to me about money. I didn't die for money. I died for people. If you had any idea how much I love people, you would laugh at $1.4 million. And it hit me. And it changed the way I approached ministry that day. Is that he dealt with my heart. I didn't even pray to God. Jesus died for people. I wasn't bringing people to Jesus. I was bringing $1.4 million. What is $1.4 million to the God who made the universe? What a joke. And I'm straining over this money. And he died on a cross for people. What a messed up pastor, huh? And so I stopped praying about the money. I said, all right, we're going. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if the world crumbles. We're building us a building. And, you know, we got in it, built it, and paid it off in 2 years. And we've been doing that ever since. And we're going to do it again. And then we're going to do it again. So when are you going to stop building? When they put me in a hole. Why? Because we got a big old God, and there's a big old job to do. He said, well, I just think that's a little extreme. Exceeding abundantly above all you can ask and think, highest prayers, desires, hopes, dreams, infinite beyond. That's extreme. So these are the dreams that I think that I feel are from God for this church. Just imagine when God really gets involved, what's going to happen. Just think what would, now, that's the church. Now let's take it to us as individuals and close. What if you let God develop an expectation for your own life like that? You know, I struggled for years, and really, to be honest with you, still do to a measure. I had no trouble believing God could do great things for the church. Really, I mean that. But I just couldn't believe he'd want to do it for me. I just couldn't. And, you know, we would do the things God led us to do with giving and all. But to be honest with you, I had very little expectation for our life on a personal level. Because I had no trouble believing God loved you and that God wanted to bless you and that God would use our lives as an instrument, as a leadership to do something great for people. But I just really struggled with the fact that he loved me enough to do something for me. I think a lot of people are like that. We don't have any problem thinking what God wants to do down the road for someone else until you look at yourself in the mirror. And it took years. Of a persuasion to find out, you know what, he loves me. He wants to do some amazing stuff for me. He wants to help us. He wants to bless us in every way imaginable. Says, you talk about prosperity? I said every way imaginable. Prosperity isn't money. Prosperity is a full life. And God getting involved in it. And I began to understand, you know what, he loves me. He doesn't just want to do exceeding abundantly, super and above anything you could dare ask, think, or dream for the church. He wants to do that for me. Wow. He wants to do it for you. That's incredible. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to the church at Ephesus. Guys, if you could just get this in your heart, think of how you'd see life. Think of what you'd pursue. Think of what you would expect. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your marvelous grace in our life. I ask you to let these words find a lodging place in all of our